That was a beautiful children's story. I loved that. And thank you so much for the music, Stephanie and Sarah. It was absolutely beautiful. Hello and happy Sabbath, everyone. What a crazy past few weeks we've been having, right? I never in a million years would have seen this coming. And I'm up here wearing a face shield because, you know, Pastor George said, you know, wear a face shield so people can see your expressions. But the real reason I'm wearing a face shield is because I don't know what else 2020 is going to be throwing at us during this time. And I'm prepared for anything, an atomic bomb, whatever it is, another natural disaster. But I am ready with my face shield. So, yes, I feel like the theme of 2020 is stay inside, wear a mask, and stay safe. If I had a penny for every time I heard that, I would be the richest pastor. but anyways, it is so good to see you here, and I just want to welcome those who are also watching online. Thank you guys for engaging here, and I'm happy that we're other people who aren't able to make it here, you know, whether, you know, not feeling comfortable or they just, you know, love the warmth of their bed or they haven't been able to fit into their church clothes because of quarantine. So they're just choosing to wear their pajamas today. We're happy that we have, that they're able to engage on that platform. So before I begin, let's bow our heads and spend a few moments in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word today. I'm excited about this message. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as I stand before here and share, I ask that you will wash your holy presence over me and that you'll fill me with your power and your wisdom. God, I ask that you will be able to speak clearly through me and communicate this message. I ask that you'll remove all distractions from this room so that we'll be able to engage with your word this Sabbath morning. And I ask this in your name, amen. So imagine it is the year 2003, and it's a Saturday night, and you and your family are ready to watch a movie. And so you go, and you check your collection, see what VHSs you have there, and you realize you've watched every single VHS about a million times. And you're like, I don't want to watch any of the movies we have. And then you look to your family and say, well, what do we do? Looks like we're going to have to go to Blockbuster. So you get in your car and you go to Blockbuster and you spend half an hour to an hour trying to pick the right movie to rent. And you have to be really careful because you can only read the description on the back because there's no watching a trailer, clicking a button and watching a trailer of that movie, but you have to trust the other person's judgment. Remember that happened all the time as a kid. I remember we'd go to Blockbuster pretty frequently every Saturday and my mom would make the best popcorn, almost as good as Penny's popcorn. If you've had her popcorn, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? And then my dad would take my sister and I to the Blockbuster, nearest Blockbuster, which is about 5 minutes away. And we would spend infinity searching for the right movie. And we would always end up picking a movie that my dad grew up watching in the 60s. And so, but then we would always pick a backup movie that my sister and I wanted to watch because every once in a while my dad would pick a movie and we'd get to a scene where he's like, I do not remember that when I was watching it, and we'd have to shut it down and pick a new movie. You guys know what I'm talking about. But anyways, it's interesting, we don't really see Blockbusters out and about anymore. I think there's one Blockbuster in Bend, Oregon, from what I understand, but it's kind of like a relic, right? It's a thing of the past, and we don't really see them anymore. And, you know, what happened to Blockbuster? Why is it that that is a thing that no longer exists? Well, in the year 2000, Blockbuster had the opportunity to be bought out for $50 million by this guy named Reed Hastings. Now, Reed Hastings had this crazy idea. I mean, it's just completely out of the box. He was like, hear me out. What if we had movie selections available online for people to choose and browse from the internet and never have to leave their house? Crazy, right? Absolutely absurd. And the CEO of Blockbuster, John Antioco, refused because he wasn't willing to give up his old way of movie rentals and wasn't willing to embrace this new idea because he didn't think that the people of America would subscribe to such a silly idea. Well, unfortunately, in 2010, Blockbuster went bankrupt. And while on Netflix, on the other hand, according to Forbes magazine, now currently in 2020, has a value of $194 billion, which is more than Disney is worth currently, which is valued at currently right now at $184 billion. Right now, Netflix is worth more than Disney. And during this pandemic, Netflix is one of the few companies that has actually been thriving. John Antioco missed out, right? Because none of us would imagine leaving the comfort of our home when we can just go to Apple TV, we can go to Amazon, we can go to Netflix and just peruse and watch all these films online. But John Antioco missed out because he refused to let go of what he thought the movie rental industry should be. Now, I can't help but reflect on how often I do this in my life. I mean, I haven't been bankrupt and lost $50 million. It's not like that. but I think of how often in my life I get comfortable with something or I try to hold on to something and I'm stuck in this comfort zone. I think of when I was younger, how I hated roller coasters, and I was that kid at the amusement park, at the Puyallup Fair, where I would sit and I would enjoy the cute little dinky rides, you know, the ones in the little boat where there was no bumps, there was no big dips, you know, it was just very comfortable. And then I became friends with this girl when I was 12, and she was this roller coaster junkie, I mean, going the twists and up and down. And she was like, Emily, if we're going to be friends at this amusement park, you got to go on this ride with me. And I'm a people pleaser type too. So I was like, I'll go on any roller coaster I'm going to go on. I just want to be friends with you. And we're still best friends to this day. But then I tried the roller coasters and I fell in love with them. And I had so much fun in the roller coasters. And now I can't get enough of them. Or sometimes in life, we want to experience a new thing, but the reality is that we are stuck in old habits. And so in order to reach this new stage in life, we're not able to meet that because we're stuck in old habits. I mean, I think of exercise, right? I want a six-pack. I want to be able to run a marathon, but the reality is I have a really hard time getting up in the morning, okay? And I think I'm healthy, but I'm not completely vegan or plant-based, and so I'm never able to reach that new goal of having a six-pack and running a marathon because I'm stuck into the old habits of life. Or think of relationships. You know, maybe we want healthy relationships with our siblings, with our friends, maybe with a spouse or significant other. But the reality is that because we're stuck in the old habits of unforgiveness and unrealistic expectations, we're not able to experience those new healthy relationships. Or think about a connection with God. We want to hear from God. We want to have this connection with God. But the reality is that we're stuck in the old habits of being distracted. And a lot of times we're being distracted with our phones, with social media. And being distracted with phones and social media is not just a millennial or Gen Z thing. No, I see all Gen X and boomers on the phone too. Social media and phones is not just a generational harmful thing. It's a people thing. We're all stuck in our devices and we're being so distracted that we aren't necessarily being able to hear the voice of God. We're hearing other people's voices and other people's opinions about God, but not necessarily God himself. And I can't help but think about church. We want God to pour out his spirit upon church. We want to hear a revelation from him. We want God to do beautiful, wonderful things in church. But the reality is that if we are stuck in the way that we've been doing church for the past 150 and even 20 years, perhaps God might not be able to work with that. So the passage we're going to be looking at today, we're actually going to be going ahead in verse 14. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. So let's get out your Bibles. There'll be the passage on the screen, but I encourage you that, you know, to get in the Word yourself too, to open up, or maybe pull up. I give you permission to go on your phone. I know I just told you guys to not do that, but if you have the Bible on your phone, do that. If you go any other place in your phone, Jesus is watching. I'm kidding. But anyway, so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Now, before we dive into this passage, I'm going to give a quick word about Matthew so that we understand this passage that we're about to dive into. So Matthew was writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so that's going to be important to keep in mind. And when you read the book of Matthew, we're going to see how Jesus is always referred to as the Messiah. And also throughout the book of Matthew, there's constantly passages of the Old Testament immersed in here, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. You're not really going to find that in the Gospel of Luke or maybe even in the Gospel of John, but you're going to find that in Matthew because Matthew is trying to prove to the Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. So let's keep that in mind. And then also this story that we're going to be looking at is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's not found in John. And if you go back and you study this passage throughout this week, you're going to notice that each passage is going to have its own variance to it, right? The wording is going to be a little different, and that's not showing that the Bible is not inspired, but it's rather showing that the Bible was written by inspired people. And it's showing that because each one of those Gospels was written to a different audience. So therefore, they're going to be trying to contribute and showing a different message through the same story because it's preaching to a different audience. So let's keep that in mind as we dive into this passage. So by this time, at the end of my rambling, hopefully we're all at nine, all right, says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing onto new cloth? For the old patch will shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old wineskins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. Now, I think it's important to note who specifically Jesus was speaking to here. And we see in verse 14 that he is speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, the disciples of John the Baptist were in the same boat as the disciples of Jesus. They gave up everything to go follow their master or rabbi. Now, what did disciples exactly do? And who were they? Brad H. Young writes in his book, Meet the Rabbis, he says, the disciples were willing to endure hardship for his learning experience. The master teacher was a mentor whose purpose was to raise up disciples who would not only memorize his teachings, but would also live out the teachings in practical ways. The disciples walked with God. The disciples walks with God by living out and practice the teaching of his rabbi. So disciples gave up, disciples in general, there are many rabbis in Jesus' time, they gave up everything to be with their master, and they adapted their way of life and actually risked a lot to be with them. Now it's interesting because the John the Baptist disciples in this particular context were in a pretty sticky situation. They have had a pretty rough go around. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we find that John the Baptist had been imprisoned and executed. So can you imagine the disappointment of John the Baptist's disciples? They had given up everything to go and follow John the Baptist. But here's the reality is that, you know, unlike Jesus' disciples, you know, no one saw John the Baptist's execution. John the Baptist spent his entire ministry in obscurity, in the shadows, in the wilderness, and now he was dead. And now you see Jesus parading around, doing miracles, doing greater things than John the Baptist ever did, speaking in synagogues, having a public platform. And so you better believe that John the Baptist's disciples were feeling pretty jaded by Jesus in this moment. And so this verse was for them. This verse was to show, was to validate John the Baptist's ministry, but then to also show that Jesus was doing something beautiful and new. It says, besides, who would patch old clothing with a new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip up from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskin so that both are preserved. And so what Jesus is essentially saying is that don't worry because I'm doing a new thing. My way of life cannot be contained in how things have been done in the past. This isn't me discrediting the ways of John the Baptist or even the Pharisees, but rather this is me pouring out a new, fresh spirit. So here in this passage, Judaism is being compared to an old, worn-out cloak, one that has become useless to the point of it being discarded. And the equivalent of that would be me recently, I purged out my closet because guess what? My clothes from high school no longer fit me because of my freshman 15 in college and now the quarantine 15 due to COVID. So my clothes are completely useless. So I've had to get rid of a lot because they just no longer fit me like they used to. And now when Jesus, in the second verse, in verse 17, Jesus is talking about new wine, he's talking about the wine in which the fermentation process had not yet begun. So fresh wine, one that hadn't begun the process of fermenting. And so wineskins would have been, they didn't have, you know, the bottles like we have today, but wineskins were made up of skins of sheep or goats, and with the skin of the legs sewn up, and the neck would have served the mouth of the bottle. And so old bottles would have lost their original resilience and would have become dry, hard, and brittle. And so what would happen is if you put new wine into the old wineskin, and as the fermentation process would slowly begin, the old skins would burst because of their brittle, dry, hard skin. And in the process, both the new wine and the skins would have been lost. Notice that they wouldn't have burst immediately because fermentation isn't an immediate process. But over time, as the wine would ferment and sat there, it would eventually burst. So what Jesus was saying here in these two verses, in these very direct analogies, he was saying that any effort to contain Christianity within the dead forms of Judaism, that is to unite the two by forcing Christianity to take the shape of and be reconciled to it, would be proved in vain. To try to contain the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the old ways, the old systems, would be pointless in the end. And the Holy Spirit would not be able to be fruitful within the confines of the old system of Judaism. A favorite author of mine once wrote, "Ever since the first promise of redemption was spoken in Eden, the life, the character, and the mediatorial work of Christ has been the study of human minds. Yet every mind through whom the Holy Spirit has worked has presented these themes in a light that is fresh and new. The truths of redemption are capable of constant development and expansion. Though old, they are ever new. Constantly revealing to the seeker for a truth, a greater glory, and a mightier power. In every age, there is a new development of truth, a message of God to the people of that generation." I'm going to say that part again. In every age, there is a new development of truth, a message of God to the people of that generation. Church, these are the times we have been praying for. This moment in time is what we have been praying for. I remember this time last year, prayer walking with a friend of mine, that God would bring revival, that God would stir our hearts, and that he would pour out his Spirit upon us. And I know for a fact that we aren't the only people that were praying that, but I know that you as a church have also been praying that for years. Some of you guys, your entire life. Some people, the church in general, local church, SDA church, non-denominational, everybody, we've been praying for revival, that God would pour out his Spirit. And I can see that that is what God is doing right now and that he will continually do. And I'm here to tell you guys that the best days of our lives aren't behind us. The days of our thriving is not a pre-COVID thing, but rather the best days of church aren't behind us when PVC was here worshiping, when mission was happening, when gospel was being spreading. No, I would argue that actually the best days are before us.
Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15. Isaiah 43, verse 15 through 19 says this: I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all of that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. Amen. See, I have already for I'm going to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway in the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And I find this passage to be beautiful, because what Jesus does, or what God does in this passage through the prophet Isaiah, is that he draws Israel back to when he parted the waters in the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. And he also points them to when they walked across dry land in the Jordan River. And he's like, you guys have been talking about what I did in the past. You guys keep bringing that into remembrance. You have the Passover. You keep talking about that. But what I'm telling you is that if you get stuck in the past, you're going to forget what I'm going to do through you right now and what I'm going to do through you in the future. And so here God is promising that he's going to do a greater work in the lives of Israel than he did in the quote-unquote glory days. However, when we become so attached to the glory days of our personal lives, you know, when we first fell in love with God and were baptized and got renewed with the Holy Spirit, or maybe we get stuck in the glory days of church, we get so blinded in what God is stirring up in our midst right now. And when we can't let go of the old wineskin and embrace the new wineskin, we end up losing both the wine and the wineskin. There are some things in our personal lives, in our relationships with other people, in the work setting, in academia, and even in church, that just like wineskin have become dry, brittle, and are worthless to serve their purpose again. And we have to be okay with letting some things go in our lives. You know, at a very micro level, this is a very small illustration. I had to let a few things go. For the past, let me think, 6 years, I've been studying the Bible in the same way, the same type of devotional life, and I've been very stuck in that devotional life. But about a few months ago, I had this realization that that way of studying the Bible was just no longer feeding me, and I began to get really frustrated with myself. I was like, no, but this is how I study the Word. This is how I have to do it. But it was just, I was no longer able to connect to God in that same way, and so I was really, really wrestling with that. And I had to come to this point of realizing that I'm not attached to my devotion. I need to be attached to God. And if I substituted my devotion time with actually a mechanism for me to be able to connect with God, have I been worshiping my devotional life instead of worshiping God? And I can't help but think of how many times I end up worshiping expressions of God or the experience of God, but not God himself. And I believe that that is what happened with John the Baptist's disciples. They were no longer worshiping God. Their mission was no longer about serving God or about how to connect with God, because they began to get caught up in the old ways of John the Baptist. And somehow their journey began to worship the expression of God or even the experience of God, because they were jaded by John the Baptist's execution. If they were really worshiping God, they would have realized this new thing that Jesus is doing, I want to be a part of that, and now I want to be his disciple. But they were still stuck up on John the Baptist, and so they weren't able to see that God's Spirit was working through Jesus Christ. And so they were lost, and they were confused. And I would even be so bold as to name that act idolatry. Because they were able to mold God into their own image of what they thought God should be, and of what they thought the mission of God should be. Jackie Hill Perry, one of my favorite preachers and poets, tweeted a few weeks ago, I know I'm pulling up a tweet instead of a book, she said, one of the appeals of idolatry is that with it, creating our own version of God means that we can tame it. A created thing can only do what we allow it to do, unlike the true God who is not manageable. He can't be put on a shelf or told to hush. We want to worship what we can control. So idolatry sometimes isn't as bold or obvious as Baal. You know, it's many little idols that people bow down to. Or it's not, you know, even as bold as, I know that there was kind of a wave in Christianity a few years ago where we started to talk about idolatry and money and fame and relationships and how we'll sometimes worship those different things or worldly things, you know. But I would say that idolatry can be anything that we create into our own image. And that includes ideologies, that includes politics, that includes our theology of God, that even includes worship, the idolatry of worship. And I would even argue church. And all of that happens when we get stuck. All of that happens when we try to form all of those things into our own image so that we can tame it, so that we can have that control over our lives. And we get stuck. But here's the beauty of our God, is that his mercies are new every morning. In him, we have freshness of life, new and present truths constantly being revealed to us, all in the arms of grace. That's one of the reasons I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is because we have the theology and doctrine of present, ever-new truth. And so I can't think, you know, help to contrast the disciples of Jesus with the disciples of John, where the disciples of John were jaded. We don't really have much of a history with them. I can't help but think of what would have happened if they would have leaned into Christ's new way of life. What would have happened to John the Baptist's disciples? How many more books in the Old Testament would we have? And I contrast that with the life of Jesus' disciples, who when Jesus died and was resurrected again, he gave them the awesome responsibility of charging them with the new covenant in the New Testament. And even though we see in the beginning of Acts that they still had a pretty skewed view of what they thought the kingdom of God should be, God told them to go and wait in Jerusalem and to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they prayed fervently, and they believed that the kingdom of God, they believed that the end was then. They believed that they were experiencing the end of times. And we see that the Holy Spirit poured out on them, and the church of Christ was born because they were willing to embrace the new thing. And so I can't help but think that maybe this is the moment that God is trying to do a new thing. You know, maybe he's been trying to wake up his church for a while now, but now maybe it's taking a pandemic for us to realize that the old wineskins have become brittle and lost their resilience. But in the process, I tell you, God is creating a new and deeper resilience in us. You know, first I think of children. I think of how many disappointments kids have had. I mean, think about not being able to summer camps, go to Big Lake. That was the highlight of me as a 7-year-old, going to Sunset Lake. I went to Sunset Lake. I didn't go to Big Lake. I've heard Big Lake is great. but that was the highlight of me, going to summer camps, and that's how I was really formed in the way of God, was through summer camps. And I remember summers, I also played baseball all summer, getting to do that and hang out with friends on lake days, and now kids aren't able to do that. There have been lots of disappointments for that, and my heart breaks for that. But I can't help but wonder if, you know, this is going to sound awful and crazy, but I can't help but wonder if maybe those disappointments are actually maybe a good thing. Because maybe, just maybe, God might be using this to raise up a resilient generation of children that are able to take on life in any form that life throws at it, able to take on church and whatever church, any form church is, because they just want to be in the presence of God. And we have the opportunity to disciple that generation. And so what does this mean for children's ministries? What about children's? What if children's ministry is so much more than 50 minutes on Sabbath morning for Sabbath school? What if it means discipling this generation of young people to be resilient in the way of God and be able to do greater things than we've ever been able to do for the church? You know, I also think, you know, along the lines of, you know, what this season of life has done, you know, I personally believe that it's providence that we were able to witness firsthand what happened to George Floyd. Because we are now able to have conversations about racial reconciliation like never before. We're not just preserving that conversation for the month of February, but we're talking about it. I've seen people care deeply about human lives like I've never seen it before. And we are doing the hard work now of educating ourselves of what it means to help others and partner with them and make lives better for all people, okay? You know, and I believe also that it's providence that we didn't have church for a period of time. And that sounds terrible and that sounds awful, but I think it's providence. Because now we're able to approach this with just this deeper sense of, I just need community. I need people. I'm not going to take this for granted. I will never take for granted the opportunity to worship God with a group of people. No longer am I going to be worshiping and being like, oh, you know, the praise team should have been better. I wish they would have done this song, or they should have done that, or I wish they wouldn't have done that song. But we're going to be here worshiping, and we're like, I'm just happy we're even singing. And I'm just using this not because I'm, you know, looking up here. It's because I'm... So my prayer this week is that we would actually spend some time in prayer. I know you guys all have a prayer life, but I'm asking you this week to add something in your prayer life. That you would ask, what are the old wineskins in my personal life that I need to get rid of? God, expose those areas in my life. Show me what areas in my life I've been holding on to, these old wineskins that are almost in a sense preventing me from the outpouring of this new wine in my life, from the outpouring of your spirit in my life. And then surrender those things to God and realize that they're forgiven. They're taken care of. God has already forgiven you. You're operating already from a state of forgiveness. And pray, you know, claim Psalm 139 over your life. Search me, God. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. Show what is the wrong way in me. And I also ask that you would do that for the Pleasant Valley Church. Guys, we need God's revelation more than ever. The way that God is going to move this church isn't from us gathering here on Sabbath, even though God is moving through that. It's not from us as staff meeting once a week and, you know, for 3 hours, because we have very long church meetings. Anyways, it's not going to be from that. It's going to be from prayer. And I tell you, the pastoral staff, we are praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit more than ever before. And, you know, I can't help but wonder if that's maybe another beautiful thing of providence of this pandemic, is that we now have, I believe, the Church of Christ locally and all these other churches, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to give for revelation more than ever before, because we're actually dependent upon it like we haven't been before. And so I ask that you pray for this church, because the way that God is going to move forward is when his people are on their knees, devoted to God, devoted to prayer, and devoted to intercede. And so I ask you that you will be on your knees this week praying for the Pleasant Valley Church. And like I said before, I believe that the best days are not behind us. The glory days are not behind us. But greater glory are we going to be doing now because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God is promising a fresh outpouring and a new thing in our lives. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll share a prayer from the book of Jude. says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who is alone God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen.